Amen. It is the old story, isn't it? It certainly is. And it goes all the way back from the very beginning to the end. The Bible is full of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the redemption that God sent into this world through Him. And it's through Him and Him alone that a person can be saved. There's no other way. And we're going to be looking at the perfect Lamb of God today. I've preached Behold the Lamb. I've preached many passages of Scripture on the Lamb of God. And this is one of my favourites. And I've preached it before as well. And there's a certain few things in here I use a lot when I'm witnessing. And we'll get to those at the very end of the message. I've preached a message on those points once before. This is a bit different this morning. Now, this passage of Scripture, it's telling us about the Passover. Now, it was originally a feast. It was a feast for those who were about to be delivered by their direct obedience to the covenant of God. Now, it served as a proof, a dynamic proof of God's presence and God's protective care over His children. Now, it's a continued celebration. It's by, we read there, by all the congregation of Israel. Now, it would serve as a memorial for those who had been delivered and for their families and offspring. Now, we know it's celebrated in the month of Nisan. Now, that's also called Abib, which for us is March or April. And it marks the beginning of Israel's new life as a people. And we see its new beginnings. And in verses 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." You see, God set up a new system for these people. It's not the old calendar. It's a new one, and it's new based on His redemption, not based on anything else. You see, when we get saved, we have a new life. The old thing is put away, it's passed away. Behold, we become new when we get saved. And that's what happened to these people here. See, that's what salvation does. See, when you're covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you have a new life. It's a new beginning. You stamp it day one. And on you go. And this is telling us here, this is a feast of hope and life. And to do it, it was characterized by the people. They had to select a lamb. And it was sacrificed 4 days later. And then it was eaten as a commemorative meal. And we see what a wonderful picture of the Lord's table we have here also. And all of God's purposes from the very beginning, from eternity past, before we even existed, before this world was spoken to place, before then, God's purposes all the way through to eternity in the future have reference to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Here's redemption. Look, redemption's found in only one thing. Only one thing brings redemption, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else. You cannot add another thing to it. And all throughout the Old Testament, you can imagine these people, where's the Lamb? Where is He? We're waiting. Where's the Lamb? Remember Abraham in the mountains of Moriah, he's offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And in Genesis 22:7, Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" You know what they did on that Passover night? They selected their lamb. They took that lamb, they killed that lamb, they took the blood of that lamb and they applied it to the doorposts and lintels of their homes, and the angel of judgment passed over them. See, unless we've applied the blood, we'll be judged. Amen? We will be. But if you have placed yourself under the blood of Christ, death will pass over you and you will have eternal life. But that's the only way. There is no other way. Isaiah 53, we read that the Lamb died for the nation of Israel. And in verse 7 it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Can you imagine these people, year after year, there will be decade after decade, and they're going, well, where's the lamb? Where is he? All the blood sacrifices that were sprinkled on the altar could never wash away their sin. It could never clear the guilty conscience of man before God. Where is the lamb? Remember John the Baptist? He stood on the banks of the Jordan River and he declared, he looked upon the one coming towards him, John 1:29, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Here he is. The question you've been asking all these years, here's the lamb. And you know what they did? They took that lamb and they killed that lamb. And praise God, that lamb rose again on the third day from the grave and has returned to heaven. And listen, very soon, he is coming again. We're not in any tribulation now, brothers and sisters. We're waiting for the lamb to take us out before that happens. Where is the lamb? Then you better watch, you better wait, and you better be working for him, because he's going to come in the twinkling of an eye. In Revelation 5:12, we read, worthy is the lamb that is slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. You know, and right from the very first to the very last page of our Bibles, you find the Lamb of God. Now, the first thing the Lamb does for us is give us life. You know, when we look at the Lamb here in the Passover, this is a picture of our Lord and Savior. And because of his death and his resurrection, we have eternal life. And you know, you find a lot of today's religions, they don't want to speak about the blood anymore. They don't want to speak about it at all. It's too depressing. All the slaughter, the blood. It's 2021. We don't need the blood anymore. Let's just talk about being good people. Let's just say how we can have a social gospel and not bring any conviction to people. Let's not do that. Listen, you couldn't have told a Jewish family on Passover night that sort of thing, because it was nothing but the blood that made the difference to them. Nothing. Egypt was under the judgment of death. In fact, in Exodus 11:1, we read, and the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. See, he's been speaking to Egypt. It had been proclaimed by the leaders of Israel, Moses and Aaron, to Egypt and to Pharaoh. And guess what? They wouldn't listen. So you know what God does? God says, I'll show you something. I'll show you my power. You know what a useless thing it is for man to harden himself and exalt himself and put himself up against Almighty God. You're not going to win. Who can testify to that? I can. He wins every time. See, God can grind to nothing the hardest heart. He will bring down the most proud and arrogant spirit. And we see all those plagues that came on the nation of Egypt, and guess what? They still would not listen. And God says, hang on a minute, there's one more coming. And that was the death of the firstborn. Now, these are spiritual lessons for us. Now, Egypt, always, and I say this all the time, it's a picture of the world. It's a world system. In the Word of God, you find whenever anyone went to Egypt, they went down. You don't go up in the world, brothers and sisters. When you go into the world, you go down. And whenever a man went to the city of Jerusalem, they always went up. Look at Abraham. He went to Egypt. He got in trouble. Remember the nation of Israel, they tried to depend upon Egypt. They got into trouble. In fact, over these later years, look at the situation there. It's all trouble. In fact, Isaiah 36:6 tells us, "Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, whereon if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust him." Listen, Egypt in the Bible is a picture of this world all around us. And when Moses was given his speech in Deuteronomy to the people, he reminded them that Egypt was nothing but a dry, barren, listless place. Every day, in and out, was boring and horrible and nothing. One commentator said, "God rejects our first birth. Throughout the Word of God, he rejects our first birth and accepts the second." If you're not born again, brothers and sisters, you're still in the world. But the land God is going to give to these people, you see, is going to be a land not flat and desert and barren. It's a land of hills and a land of valleys. And it tells us something about the Christian life that we live. It's not one of boredom. It's not one of listlessness. It's not one that's dry and monotonous. Listen, when we're on the mountaintops, we're always singing hallelujah, amen. Now, if the Lord God is your Savior, when you're in the valley, you can still sing hallelujah, amen. Because the God of the mountaintop is the same as the God in the valley, amen. That's exactly right. Now, Egypt's a very dry place. And we know, if you know anything about Egypt, the Nile River is what they use to fertilize their grounds. It would flood and all the rubbish out of it would spill into the trenches they dig and it would spew all over the place and they would grow their food in it. But God says, hang on a minute, the promised land is not going to be like that. See, the promised land is not going to depend on a river to meet your needs. Deuteronomy 33:28 says, "Israel then," this is in the promised land, "shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine." And listen, "and his heavens," that's God's heavens, "shall drop down dew." That's how it was watered. James 1:17 reminds us, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know, there's a contrast between God's people and the people of Egypt, the people of the world. You know, Egypt is a world of false gods. We see that everywhere today. There's a false god. Everywhere you go, any show you go to, any market you go to, there's tents there showing you how you can have peace on the inner soul, how you can know your future. All this sort of stuff. False gods everywhere. And when God sent plagues on Egypt, it showed just how useless those false gods were. And all the plagues, you notice, were sent to certain gods in Egypt. And God declared war on false gods. On the cows, on the river, on the locusts, on all that sort of stuff. But he's saying, hang on, there's one more. I'll show you something. I'm going to bring a final plague. I'm going to bring death. If you look at Exodus 11 again, 4 to 7, and Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord." Here's what the Lord says. "About midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Final death. You know that redemption is the first step of a new life. Redemption is the first step of taking one out of the world and placing them into the family of God. And today, the world is exactly like Egypt. It's dry. It's boring. It's monotonous. It's full of false gods, and it's full of people who are worshipping those false gods. Oh, we see today, hasn't the false god of entertainment got a hold of people? It's just ravaging people's souls. Listen, God could be speaking to some right now. I don't know everyone's situation here today or who's ever listening on the internet. But people could be worshipping a god of gold maybe, a god of bricks and mortar, a god of steel. And Pharaoh's a picture of the god of this world, and Satan, he's an absolute dictator to this world. You know, people were killed at the word of Pharaoh. And here's Pharaoh, he's rebelling against the word of God and the servant of God. And what we have here is we have a world system headed up by a world ruler who was a god. And the one true God comes in and says, hey, listen, you're not listening. I've given you 9 opportunities to change your mind. The firstborn are now going to die. And the shadow of death was over all the land of Egypt. But guess what? It wasn't over the people of Israel. Why? Because they had life in the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else will give a person life. It is the blood and only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joining this church will not give you eternal life. Taking the Lord's Supper will not give you eternal life. It is nothing but the blood that gives eternal life. Amen? Nothing but the blood. And too many today, when people go to lead people to the Lord, what do they got? They got steps 1 to 7. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you're going to heaven. No, you're not if you're not covered by the blood. If you're not teaching them about the blood, getting saved's not a system. Getting saved's about a Savior who shed His blood for the sin of the world. Don't bring me a system of salvation. There is none. It's a Savior. And without Him, we're not saved. If we're not under His blood, we're not going to heaven. It's as simple as that. I wonder how the firstborn might have felt that night in Israel. I wonder if they cuddled up to mum and dad a bit closer. You know, a lot of those houses in those days, they just had a small fire in the middle of one room and they'd gather around, they cooked, they did everything there. And they would gather and they had fellowship together. You think they might have been a bit closer to mum and dad that day, especially the firstborn, amen. Because the firstborn, unless they were under the blood, would surely die. But no, not that night. Those under the blood had life. Everywhere else was wailing. Everywhere else in Egypt was death. And we read, the firstborn of all the people. Pharaoh wasn't excluded. Listen, just because one is a ruler or a leader or one has got plenty of money and well off, that's not getting them into the kingdom of heaven. Not at all. The cattle, the firstborn of the maid at the mill. No one is excluded. If you're saved, you go to heaven. If you're under the blood, you go to heaven. If you're not, you will die in your sin and go to hell. Simple as that. Now listen, another thing. Being a Baptist isn't going to get you into heaven. Can you imagine heaven if everyone up there was a Baptist? Oh. You got to be saved by the blood. Now, do I stay separate in my Christian walk here on this earth? Yes, I do, because God says so. But when we get to glory, it'll be a different situation. That night they had life. And this is physical death and physical life. But all of this points to the spiritual. Spiritual life and spiritual death. And you know that everyone, when they're first born today, are born dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. That's where they are. We're born a sinner. We're born under the condemnation and the wrath of God. And you know what happens when we get old enough to know the difference between what right and wrong? I don't know how good you are, but I know I deliberately chose the wrong. And because of that, our first birth, when we're first born, we're under the condemnation of death. And when we're born a second time, we're no longer under that condemnation of death. And all of this is brought about, not by a system, but by the blood of the Lamb. Nothing else. Not one single thing. I don't care how good a person is. I don't care how right a person is. It does not matter at all. Guess what? Good people aren't going to heaven. Saved people are. You must be born again. You see these boys and girls asking their parents, how do we escape death? Well, let me ask, how do you escape eternal death? It's through the Lamb of God. That's what he says. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house taken according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and shall keep it under the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. See, it's chosen on the 10th day. It's kept to the 14th day. Those days, they watched this lamb. They investigated this lamb. See, there could be no blemish. Even the tiniest little limp, it would have been no good. They watched it and examined it because that lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was chosen of God. And it's a picture for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed. Look at that. For us. For us. There's no doubting who this Passover lamb is all about. Remember, God said in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you know what God says? He says, you go ahead, you examine him. You investigate him and see what you find. In Matthew 4:1, remember, Jesus was led in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Remember, three times he was tempted. Command the stones to be bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil says, cast yourself down. And Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Satan says, listen, just fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything. And Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Pilate have to say? Remember in Luke 23:13, you know, Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And look what he says. And he says, and behold, he says, I want your attention. He says, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. And then he adds, he says, neither Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. You know what the people did? It tells us they all cried out at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And here's Pilate, he's willing to release Jesus. And he spoke unto them again, but they cried, saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And a third time, three times, Pilate said, well, what evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And look at this last verse in verse 20. He says, and they were instantly, in loud voices, requiring he might be crucified. And the voices of them and the chief priests prevailed. What did Judas say in Matthew 27:4? He says, I have betrayed innocent blood. You think about it, over 30 years, his life was watched. And at the end of that 30 years, when he went to trial, they had to hire false witnesses to condemn him. Look, let me tell you this morning, you can examine your pastor and you'll be very disappointed. You can examine this church and you'll be very disappointed. We can examine ourselves, we can examine each other and we'll be disappointed. But you can examine your Lord, you can examine your Savior and you'll find no fault in Him. You'll never be disappointed. He is the perfect Lamb. And listen, it's not the Lamb living that saves a soul. It was the Lamb dying. The Lamb was chosen. The Lamb was examined. And the Lamb was slain. And you get a lot of holier-than-thou people today saying, listen, don't talk about the death of Jesus anymore. Talk about His life. Talk about His philosophy. Talk about His morals. His attributes. Talk about the ethics of Jesus. Let's just preach that. Listen, that preaching is not going to keep anyone out of hell. Until we recognize that it's only through His blood sin can be washed away, we're not going anywhere. Now, we do talk about His life, but His life is meaningless apart from His death. Listen, Jesus did not come into this world to be an example only. He came to be a sacrifice for our sin. He came to take my place and your place. He came to be our substitute. And the Father took the knife, had the little lamb in his lap, and He cut that tiny little lamb's throat. And as it trembled, and they collected the blood in the dish, they then went out and they painted that blood on the doorposts and the lintels. And the Father would say to the first born of that house, He would say, except for the blood of this lamb, you would die. And that's the same for you and me. You see, you might be here today admiring Jesus as a teacher. Admiring, He says, oh, He said many wonderful things. But have you come to the cross where He shed His blood? Because life only comes from the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that make atonement for the souls. You see, when blood is shed, life is given. And when the blood is shed for you, you don't have to die, you see. See, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the Lamb was slain. And what do you say to people who don't want to talk about the blood anymore? Hey, what do you say to people who had a father or an uncle in the war who gave their life so we could have political and liberal freedom here today? They had to shed their blood, and that's the very reason we're meeting in this room today. I read that Winston Churchill stood up and he said, I have nothing to offer you but blood, sweat and tears. And you know what the people did? They thought it was the greatest speech they ever heard. And we're here today because someone died for us. This is the country we live in. Someone died for us to be free. But to be spiritually free, we must apply the blood of Christ. He died for us to be set free. And only it will cleanse us from all sin. And you know what? You go and talk to people about it, they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about it. And I understand that because of what they see. And you know, the many crimes are committed and people like to call themselves a Christian. And they commit some horrific crimes. But it's only the blood that sets us free. And if we're going to enjoy our spiritual liberty this morning, it's because someone died for you and me, and His name is Jesus Christ. He shed His blood, and the blood had to be applied. And the question is, have you applied the blood to your life? Because you cannot have eternal life without it. Have you experienced the life that only Jesus can bring? And listen carefully, because the blood alone is sufficient, or it's not. See, God said when He saw the blood, He would pass over you. That's what it said. It's not about what one thinks about the blood. It's not about what one feels about the blood. It doesn't about the experiences or the respecting the blood that the Israelite rested upon. You know, man's thoughts are far too shallow, and we will never know the peace salvation brings through thinking and feeling. God never said, when we see the blood. He never said that. That alone would cause a person to fear. You see, peace comes from the fact that when God saw the blood, he passed over. You see, God knows the value of it. And a great thing for us is to sit down and meditate and think and pray and ask God to show us the value of it. It was his blood, not man's blood, his blood. And God saw that blood. And if there isn't ground for the peace in the blood alone, then a person will never have peace. See, if we mix what we think our estimate of with God's estimate of the blood, well, that's no less than we bring a sinner to the cross and then tell him to work for it. Either his blood is enough or it's not. C.H. McIntosh, he says, well, why the doubts and fears? The words of our lips profess that the work is finished, but the doubts and fears of the heart declare that it is not. Everyone who doubts his full and everlasting forgiveness denies, so far as he is concerned, the completeness of the sacrifice of Christ. It's the blood and the blood alone, brothers and sisters. It's finished. We cannot do a thing to add to it. In fact, we're warned not to add or take away. You see, the firstborn, you know, imagine the reassurance they would have been looking for. Is it going to be all right tonight, Dad? Are we going to be fine tonight, Dad? And Dad could say yes, because we've applied the blood of the Lamb. And that's why they had life, because of the blood of the Lamb. Now, God is offering to everyone this morning spiritual life through Jesus Christ. And we're not just here today for a get-together and a cup of tea, as great as the fellowship is, and it's part of our Christian life. But we should be concerned about the city of the Gold Coast and the people in it. We should be concerned about the people around the world for whom Jesus died and suffered on that cross. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, I want to assure you, you are under the sentence of death. And nothing will make you right with God, no matter what you give, no matter what you say, no matter how you behave, to be right with God, you must be a saved person. And to be a saved person, you can only be saved one way. By the blood of the Lamb. I'd ask you to take this message into your heart and your mind and so on. Say, God, show me how to come out from the death sentence. Because you know what? At the moment, if you're here today and you're lost, the sentence hasn't been carried out yet. But the sentence will be carried out. Nothing sure. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. While you're alive, today is the day of salvation. If you died today in your sins, then you will spend eternity in hell. And God doesn't want to see you there. That's why he shed the blood of his Son, to keep man out of it. Whosoever will may come and put themselves under the blood of Christ. Don't waste a drop of it by refusing to accept it. Ezekiel 18:20 says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And it's not a physical death. We just don't go into the grave and turn into dust. It's not annihilation. It's an eternal death. It's an eternal separation from God. And you die every moment of every day. You just continue to die but never die. Jude said about the lost soul, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Jesus Christ wants to give you life this morning. John 8:24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Have you applied the blood? Because the blood gives life. Not only life, the blood gives liberty. You know, for generation after generation, the Jewish people had been in bondage. They've been carrying the burdens. Exodus 3:7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Here, see, what they were experiencing physically, multitudes, thousands upon thousands today experience spiritually. You see, the greatest burdens that people carry today are the backbreaking, crippling burdens of sin. Psalm 38:4, the psalmist says, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy this morning for me. We sang that hymn this morning. My faith has found a resting place. Listen, not in device nor creed. It's only in the blood of Jesus. It's the blood of the Lamb that gives victory. It's the blood of the Lamb that gives rest. It's the blood of the Lamb that lightens the burdens on our shoulders. You may be thinking in your mind, going, that's the very thing I'm finding in my life. There's a sin in my life, and I'm having difficulty getting rid of it. I feel guilty and I feel afraid and my conscience hurts. What can I do? Well, there's only one real answer, and that's the blood of the Lamb. Because when you come to Him, He will take away the burden of sin. And you could be here today saying, well, I'm a burden to myself. Look at what Job said in Job 7:20. I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men, why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I'm a burden to myself? Now we can relate to the story of Job. He's sick, he's suffering, he's rejected, and God could be speaking to someone right now, and you're going, Lord, you've touched me. I am a burden to myself. I hate myself. I'm doing the things I wish I wouldn't do, and I'm not doing the things I really should do. I'm a burden. How can I be changed? Well, that's what salvation's all about. It's change. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've placed yourself under His blood, you've changed and you can go to Him and He'll take care of that burden. And if you're here today and you're lost and the Holy Spirit has just pinpointed in the middle of your heart, I'm not saved, you need to get saved today, because that's the greatest burden you're carrying, is the fact you're still under the weight of sin. See, He doesn't just bring life, He brings liberty. Matthew 11:20 says, come unto me all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, there's a lot of people today not so much burdened by sin or themselves, but many are burdened by religion. It's killing them. There's religion everywhere. And you know, it's amazing the amount of religion that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean anything, so much of it. See, when Jesus said, come unto me, when He made that statement, He's in the marketplace of Capernaum. And if you've been to Israel and you know what it's like there up on a hill, He's in this marketplace of Capernaum, and He's seeing people just trying to keep up with the religion of that day. And He said, listen, the religion you've got is a burden. See, the Pharisees, they take and have, you know, this is a simple word of God. Anyone can get saved through this. Anyone can understand this. It's a simple word of God. And they'd taken the simple message of salvation and they turned it into a machine. And that machine was grinding the people into the dirt. And Jesus said, that's never meant to be that way. Being a Christian is meant to be a blessing. Christians should be happy and joyous people. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, I've got three smiles. Amen. Three happy, joyous people. But we should be happy, joyous people. Thankful. Now, I'm not saying trials are easy, but we can rejoice we have a God taking the burden off our shoulders and taking us through. But if you're practicing a religion this morning, if your walk with the Lord is a burden, well, I'm telling you it's not from God, because that's not what He meant it to be. See, this Passover night was a joyous night. A night that bought these people life and liberty. John 8:36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And it's interesting because, you know, the first word free there means to be, and this was interesting, exempt from mortal liability. Isn't that amazing? Exempt from mortal liability. And the second one means to be at liberty, not a slave. See, if you're in the Son, you're set free. You have eternal life. There's no death. There's no punishment. You've been set free. See, in Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the sentence of death. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. We're no longer slaves of Satan. And you cannot be made free by religion. You cannot be made free by good works, because Jesus came to set us free from that. And he can make you free. How? He said, you'll know the truth and that will make you free. And Jesus Christ is the truth. And the truth of his word sets us free. So how do we get this freedom, this liberty? We've just been told. We take his yoke. Oh, there's no liberty in being in a yoke. That's a contradiction. No, it's not, because you become free by being bound. You find liberty and fulfillment by following him and walking in his ways. See, liberty is not doing what a person pleases to do. It's the gracious opportunity of being able to do what pleases God. That's liberty. The blood of the Lamb brings life. The blood of the Lamb brings liberty. And lastly, and very quickly, the blood of the Lamb brings a glorious future. There's no future in Egypt for the Israeli people. You know, when under there, you study history, they toiled, they made bricks. To make it harder, they said, well, we won't even give you any straw for the bricks. You just try and make them without any reinforcing. You build cities, you build pyramids, you come under the whip, you build grain pits. And you know what? Their children had to follow in the very thing that they did. The parents would finish off dying under the great burden of hardship, and the children would just pick up, and that was their future. No future in the world, brothers and sisters. No future at all. The only future anyone can have is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that an unsaved person's life is controlled by the past? Yet the Christians is controlled by the future. Paul said in Philippians 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget about the past. Look for Jesus. Look for the future. The Christian life has a future ahead of it. And when the Lamb was slain for these people, it bought them a future. You know what God said? God says, okay, then let's have a feast. You shall eat it with your loins girded. Let's have a feast. The Egyptians are all in mourning. Death is all around. And the Jewish home is having a feast. And the same Lamb that gave them life and liberty satisfied them, because they fed on the Lamb. Are you satisfied with your Christian life? Really? Do you feed on the Lamb? Do you know how you do that? You do that through the Word of God. You get into the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God. You think on the Word of God. You pray over the Word of God. And as we set that Word of God apart, and as we use the Word of God, we're feeding on the Lamb. And one of the greatest pleasures I have at home is whenever I walk into the lounge room, my wife's got her Bible open on her lap. That's a great joy to my heart. She feeds on the Lamb. Now, if you want to become a Christian and you're worried about how you're going to keep up the Christian life, don't worry, because the God that saves you sustains you. That's what He does. Look at verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, with his heads, his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. See, there's a picture of the fact for us that Jesus has gone through the fires of judgment on our behalf. He went through that on the cross, and He did it for you and me, for whoever wants to come to Him. And when we trust Him as Savior, and when we feed on Him for our spiritual food, then He satisfies us. And we've got the children of God here with the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs. And listen, can I ask, have you forgotten how bitter life was before you got saved? Come on. There was no hope. There was no real joy. You never thought about a future. Not a future in heaven anyway. Remember those few here? And remember those ones who wanted to go back to Egypt? The Lord says, hey, listen, remember, dip it in the bitter herbs. You remember what the world's like. Brothers and sisters, remember what it was like before you got saved. There was no hope. There was no joy. I remember my father coming home one night, and he said, man, everyone I'm knowing is starting to drop dead. That's what he did. That's what he said to me. It won't be long for me. And he wasn't saved at that time. It was about 18 months later he gave his heart to the Lord, and 18 months after that he went to glory. Have you forgotten how bitter it was when you lived in sin and unbelief? Look at verse 11, it says to us there, it says, and thus shall you eat it with your loins girded and your shoes on your feet. Isn't that beautiful? Brothers and sisters, as believers, we're on a journey. We are. We're on a journey. This isn't the end. No matter what people are telling you, no matter what's on that silly YouTube, this isn't the end. I've never come across a bigger lie in my life. I'm sure the devil's the general manager of that place. See, when you trust Jesus, that's the beginning, not the end. See, God's going to open up a way for you. And he said, but hang on, look what these people go through. So, listen, I'd rather be following the Lord and carrying my burden with Him than being in the world and having that burden weigh me down. And there's a big difference, because I'd rather be free in Christ and serving Him than bound in sin and serving Satan. And God will, without a doubt, bring times of testing. He will bring times of difficulty. He will allow them into our lives. But guess what? He is with us all the way. And God wants us to understand, listen, no matter, you know, the reason the world's in a mess is for no other reason than sin. That's it. There was no depression in the garden before sin entered the world. There was no illness, no sickness. There were no lies. There were no cheating or deceiving. It was sin that brought in everything that's horrible. Sin brought in death. Nothing else. But God says, listen, the best is yet to come. If you're my child, the best is yet to come. Proverbs 4:18 says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. It's just going to get better. And it just gets better every day. But there's one thing you have to do. You've got to be a born again, under the blood, saved Christian. And that means that's got to be personal. It has to be personal. Not one of those children out there are going to heaven because their parents are in here. Amen? That's just the truth. It has to be personal. And I use this all the time. I've preached a message on this last little bit, but I just want to share it with you. I want you to read verse 3 of Exodus 12. Let's read it together. We all there? Amen. Thus saith the Lord, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for a house. There has to be a lamb. Let's read verse 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next under his house, taking according to the number of souls, every man according to the eating of, shall make it count for the lamb. There has to be the lamb. Let's read the start of verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It has to be your lamb. It has to be personal. See, there had to be a lamb, and God supplied it. It could only be the lamb, the one lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But unless you're under the blood, unless he has become your lamb, you are still under the sentence of death. You've got to be able to say, he is my lamb. All the people said?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the simple truths of your word. We sang a hymn that summed it up for us. Lord, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. And here it is. Lord, we thank you. We pray only one thing here today, that those who have not applied the blood would do so before they leave. Your word says that today is the day of salvation. And we ask, Lord, for all those who may not know you on a personal level, that they make it personal today and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood for the forgiveness of their sin. And for those of us who are saved, may we have had our conscience awakened to what you have really done for us. And understand, Lord, that if we even added one piece of anything to the blood, it would make it worthless. Lord, it is only through the blood that we are saved. And we thank you for that. Lord, we give you the glory for all things. In Jesus' precious name, amen.